13, and we actually will pick up in a little more detail in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter number 12. Now, we're talking here, of course, we've been talking about the chastening hand of the Lord and being a child of God, and if you're a child of God, you will undergo chastisement from the Lord. And that's a good thing, by the way. If you suffer at the chastening hand of the Lord, that helps you to know you're one of His children. Amen. The Lord must chasten us to keep us on the right pathway. Now, verse 13, if you remember, verse 12 and 13, these Hebrew Christians, and that's who he's addressing these Christians, they're under a heavy load and they're under a heavy burden, and some of them under extensive chastening of the Lord, and so much to the point that they were threatening them going back into Judaism. And he says in verse 12, the writer's saying there's no need for this. He said, listen, if you're being chased by the Lord, be proud of it. Stand up and walk right. Walk like a child of God. He says, verse 12, wherefore lift up thy hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know, it gets burdensome when we're under the chastisement of the Lord. It weighs us down. But the writer's saying, you don't have to do that. You can lift up and you can walk. He goes on to say, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He says, if you get off of the beaten path of God, you'll soon find yourself out of joint and not doing anything. Now, verse 14 is where we pick up at. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, the word pursue here in this verse means to try eagerly or earnestly. He's telling the people here, follow. Now, by the way, that word follow means pursue, which means seek with all earnesty. And he's telling them, pursue or follow peace, look here, with everyone you like. Is that what he said? No. He said with all men. With all men. And by the way, that's whether they're saved or not saved. Now, I know some people it's hard to have peace with. I understand that. But we are to do the best we can. Amen. As children of God, it ought to be our goal to have peace with every man. Now, I know there's some people you run into, it's very hard to do that. But if we give it our best try, we can turn away and say we did the best we could do. Amen. And so we ought to pursue, and he's saying there, to try eagerly, to earnestly, to try our best to have peace with all men. We are examples of the living God. And we ought not be troublemakers. Amen. We ought to be causing people trouble. We ought to try to seek peace with all people. He goes on to say in that verse, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The word holiness has to do with our sanctification. That sets us apart. We are a set apart people. If you're saved tonight, you are set apart, sanctified. Amen. You are set apart for the work of the Lord. You belong to God. That doesn't mean you're trouble free. That doesn't mean the devil's not going to aggravate you. He's going to aggravate you. And if you listen to him, he's going to drive you crazy. Amen. But you don't have to. You're a separated people. Now, the word holiness has to do with our sanctification, really in two ways. He's talking about positional sanctification. What is positional sanctification? That's what you receive when you get saved, you see. You became a set-apart people when you got saved, you see. You became a child of God. You have a different position. Amen? You have a different place with God. There's progressive sanctification. You know what that is? You see, progressive sanctification is what in our daily walk with the Lord, we have that every day. Progressive. We encounter progressive sanctification in our everyday walk with the Lord. People with progressive sanctification, they are seeking the way of God every day of their life. They demonstrate they are true believers in Christ. And the Bible says, such will see the Lord. In other words, with salvation comes a change. I don't think you can claim salvation if you haven't had a change. You see, there must be a change, and it's a set apartness. It's a sanctification. Psalm 34, verse 14, the Bible says, "Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it." And then Matthew, the Beatitudes, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You see, sanctification, a change has come about. And one good way to know that a change has come is when you get a good whipping. Amen? From the Lord. You ever get a whipping when you was growing up? Well, it was good for you. Amen. Verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now notice in verse 15, the writer now encourages the believers, look at that first word there. Looking. Looking. Now, if you go back to this chapter, in verse number 2, he starts with the same word. Looking unto Jesus. What is he trying to say here? The writer now, again, is encouraging these believers, and that word looking means to focus upon, pay attention to, but not only does he adds another word right behind that, looking how? Diligent. Lee. And what is he talking about here? He's saying pay attention to the things around you. Pay attention to your fellow believers. Pay attention, number one, to yourself, and that you're walking in the way God would have you to walk. But not only that, he's saying, notice what he says, pay attention to what he says in verse 15. "Lest any man fail of the grace of God." In other words, when as a family in this room tonight, we're family. We belong to the family of God. Not only am I to pay attention where I'm going, but I'm to focus on you as well. Amen. If I see somebody out of the way, then I should call their attention to it. Now, I don't do it out loud and say, hey, buddy, I saw you. You're hanging out where you shouldn't be hanging out. Yeah, that's not the right way to do it. But I go to him in concern and say, you know, what you're involved in ain't doing you no good. No, sometimes they get mad at you. But they shouldn't. And sometimes they'll thank you. And that's what he's saying. I want you to look here at what he says here. He gives us really three reasons here in the next couple verses. Why we should look out. Look diligently. Diligently. Be watchful. Be mindful of the things around you. The people around you. Of your fellow brothers and sisters, of yourself. Number one, lest any man fail. And that word fail means fall short of the grace of God. Now, let me clear something up here for you. He's not talking about people. Now, you remember who he's talking to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Hebrew Christians, believers. They have been saved. They've been under persecution. They've been under trouble. You know, their faith has gotten weak, and some of them are threatening to go back to Judaism. He's talking to Hebrews. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to people that are saved. He's not talking about people who has been saved and now no longer is. But he's talking about people who have been saved, and trouble has come. Chastisement has come. And has brought them to the place that they are failing to do what God has intended for them to do. And by the way, every child of God, God's got something He wants you to do. Amen. But if you get caught up in the troubles of the world, if you get caught up in the world itself, or even the troubles and the heartaches, and you begin to focus on that, you're looking at the wrong thing. You've taken your eyes, what he told them, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. You begin to look at the troubles and the worries and the sickness. The next thing you know, you'll be falling short of what God has intended for you to do because you're focusing on the wrong things. Now, we could spend a lot of time focusing on our troubles. We have them. We know people that has them. In our families, there's problems. They're there. But we need to look unto Jesus. We need to look at the Word. Focus on what God's Word has to say. We can get to the point in our Christian walk that troubles and persecution can cause us to quit working and seeking the Lord. You'll find yourself kicked in neutral, just drifting along wherever. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. And here he's talking about pretty much the same thing here. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering to his rest, any of you seem to come short of it." Focusing on the wrong things. Not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. We are falling short to be all that God has for us to be. Paul said over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen back from grace." Listen, if we get to the point that Christ is having no more effect in our lives, then we're failing to do what God's told us to do. You know, Christ ought to affect our lives, and he ought to be infectious to those around us. Amen. But when it becomes of no effect, you're focusing on the wrong stuff. And he's going to talk about a root of bitterness here just in a minute. You see, the Christian is now severed themselves from the blessings and the fellowship of God. Now, second of all, he says, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now, if we do not learn to address God's chastisement and learn from it. Now, there's the secret. If God's chastising you, you got to learn from it. If you're going to get mad about it, bitter about it, then, boy, you ain't going to help yourself. But if God's chastening us because we're not doing things right, then we ought to learn from it and correct it and get things right. But if we don't and begin to dwell on those things, then you know what happens? Bitterness shows up. And the Bible says it troubles you. And not only that, but bitterness will eventually infect the whole group. You get a little bitterness starting, and after a while, it's spread like a cancer. You know, this one makes this one bitter, and then this one gets bitter and makes that one bitter. And after a while, the whole pot's bitter. Oh, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, and go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. That's bitterness. Bitterness had corrupted Israel in the wilderness. They had become bitter. And they were given to murmuring and complaining and fussing. And they had become bitter. And by the way, you see what it led to them. It led to discouragement. It led to out of worship. No good came out of it. And that's what he's saying here. If you don't deal with the chastisement of the Lord and you want to become angry and bitter about it, and after a while, it's going to infect the whole group. Oh, yeah. It happens. Yeah. And they're affected. Oh, yeah. People become bitter. Yeah. Right. Amen. That's exactly it. And we'll talk about that some as we go on down. Verse 16, he says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Now, verse 16, Esau now is singled out here as the example. Now, the Bible says I'm going to say it this way. The Bible never says Esau was involved in fornication. Never does. Although he probably was because of his involvement with the heathen women. But he never does say that. But why is Esau singled out? Well, I'll tell you why. Esau gave no thought and cared nothing about what God had given him. And that was his birthright. It was given to him by God. He thought nothing about it. Matter of fact, the Bible says he sold it for a morsel of food, for worldly stuff, for temporary stuff, for that would satisfy him then. You see, he thought nothing of what God had given him. And by the way, he was in line to receive the birthright and the blessings that came with it. He cared nothing about that, but wanted the things of the world. Now, a person today, let me tell you something. I'm a firm believer in this. When you become saved, and I'm talking about truly saved, and set apart, like sanctification, the things of the world don't entice you. I know we've got to have things of the world, and some things we can't do without. But they are not our focus. Amen. Right. No. We don't have no desire. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, and we'll just look here at what happened in that account with Esau. In Genesis 25, beginning in verse 27, and we'll read down a few verses here. Bible says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?'" He made the gift of God common. "And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, verse 17, the Bible says, "For we know that afterward, when he would," or he wanted to, "have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now, Esau took what was precious and made it common. He took the grace of God and made it nothing. God had given Esau a gift, but he desired the things of the world more than the things of God. By the way, those two things can't go together. The things of God can't share the same stage with the things of the world. When he came to realize what he had done and wanted his inheritance back, guess what? He couldn't get it back. He found no place for repentance, for he had traded God for the world. His decision was irrevocable. He could not reverse it. The blessing had done went to someone else. You see, what's the writer telling these Christians here? The writer is telling the people, if you are willing to turn down the grace of God and reject the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, then there's just no hope for you. There's just no hope for you. Now, he's not talking about people who mess up and sin. He's talking about people who deliberately despise the grace of God. And by the way, there's people who do that. There's people today that despise the work of Calvary, despises the work of God, and even people that claim to be Christian are despising the grace of God. You know why? They're giving more to the world than they are to God. There's not a sanctification, a set apartness. I mean, you can't be a lukewarm Christian. Jesus said you're either cold or hot. You know, it ain't going to work. You're either for me or you're against me. And to me, if you're lukewarm, you're on the against side. Well, see, what we got to understand, our birthright today, our birthright right now was provided at Christ's expense through the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. That's where our birthright comes in. Now, if we're willing to sell our birthright for a morsel of food, the things of the world, then we are despising what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Now, as believers today, we must persevere. We must persevere through chastening, through persecution, because God will bless us and will bring us to spiritual maturity. But we have to hang in there. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what he's trying to tell them. You know, you're under tough times and it's hard. But listen, you're not out of the race. Just keep your focus in the right place. And that's the same for us today. Now, verse 18 through 21, the writer now goes back to the Old Testament. Of course, he often takes these Hebrew Christians back to the Old Testament because that's what they know. And he's going to go back to the Old Testament, to the time at Mount Sinai, when God gave the law and his conditions concerning the mountain, you remember? And how the people were in fear of God. They were afraid of him. Matter of fact, they didn't want anything to do with it because the mountain would shake and tremble. You remember? Even Moses made the statement of fear and trembling. And he's taking them back to the old way to show them there's a better way now. You don't have to live like that anymore. And he's going to take them back to the Sinai experience. Look at verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempt us. Now, verse 18, he is speaking of a literal mountain that could be touched, but was forbidden by God to be touched. And by the way, that was by man or beast. If they touched it, you know what happened? They died. They were stoned or pierced through. They would die, and so they would live in fear. Now, I think it's good, and we ain't going to have time to do it tonight, but we'll just pick up here. It'll be 2 weeks. Now, next week, we're in a missions conference at 7 o'clock. Remember, 7 o'clock, okay? If you show up at 7:30, we're going to be in full stride. So, 7 o'clock next week. Because I want us to go back to get a full understanding of what he's talking about, and we don't have time tonight, and read part of Exodus 19 and Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 4. I think you need to read these Old Testament passages to help you understand what the writer's talking about here in the book of Hebrews. So with that in mind, we'll stop at verse 18. We'll pick it back up at verse 18 in a couple weeks, and I will give you those passages out of the Old Testament where God would speak to Moses from the mount and give him the law on the mount, and the people weren't allowed to touch the mountain. And the gist of the matter, he's going to say, now you're not come to Mount Sinai, you are now come to Mount Zion. Big difference. Amen? Big difference. And so we'll get into that next time. We just don't have time.